I'm just going to have a couple of minute recap. Andres went there yesterday. Matthew 7. And we'll just focus on this one now, talking about wise people and foolish people, and something Andres was focusing on yesterday, about the people who hear the words and put them into practice, becoming practitioners of what God says. And I don't know, David, next time I come around, I'd actually like to go where Carlos started leading today, or maybe you should just get CSR to do it. But to really get practical about the whole idea of practicing, I was actually wanting to share on that this morning, and my PowerPoint didn't come through. I've been up early this morning trying to get it. So I believe God wants me to do something else. But for next time, it'll be great if we could begin to just deal with the area of speaking the mind of God, prophesying. And I know it's difficult for a lot of people because the scripture says not everybody receives the gift of prophecy, but prophesying and the gift of prophecy are very different things. Practicing faith, exercising faith, and having the gift of faith are very different things. And it's a little bit like being numerate and not being an Einstein. It's two very different things, because the one man has a giftedness and the other one has a basic proficiency. And so when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there's a level of basic proficiency that every Christian must be exercised in. We must all be able to believe, but not all of us have the gift of faith that can literally move mountains. Marco Polo is said to have been able to actually witness believers in the Middle East once when an Islamic sheikh threatened to decapitate them, challenged them to have a mountain nearby move, and he lined them up before the mountain, and Marco Polo writes that the Christians retreated into a huddle and they started praying, and they put one man forward, and the man spoke to the mountain moved, and the village repented and became Christian. Now, that's the gift of faith in operation. Not all of us can do that, but all of us can exercise faith. Not all of us can prophesy in the way Ezekiel did and John in the book of Revelation, but all of us can prophesy. All of us can speak the mind of Christ. And I'm sure all of us have experienced it being done inadvertently. I'm sure you've been around somebody who said something to you that was so random, and in that moment you heard God speak to you. Has that ever happened to you? And sometimes it's like a little kid, or sometimes it's even an unbeliever. Because God uses donkeys too. Not that I'm calling unbelievers donkeys, but you know. But sometimes God has to use donkeys because we're not exercised in ministering in the Holy Spirit. And I think it's so liberating when the Holy Spirit does free us to do that. So we'll talk about that next time. And so there's one thing that I'm wanting to focus on in terms of the whole idea of reduction I was talking about yesterday. You know, that God is wanting to extract the image of Christ from us, but when we come to Him, He's presented with a massive challenge. It's just a massive nothing. It's just this monolith, this big thing, granite thing standing there, this unyielding thing. And then God has to work at producing the vision. That person, that beautiful somebody that he sees right in the middle of all of that, he's going to bring him or her out. And as Carlos shared this morning, it's a process. You know, the new birth is an event, but salvation is a process. And it does not come to completion until we die or when we see Christ. And when we die, it's not even done yet, because then we serve in limbo until we see Christ. But upon visual impact of Christ, we will be completed. We will be perfected. We will be glorified. But all of us are in a process of change, in a process of transformation, in the process of salvation. And that's why it's very important that we walk in humility, as Carlos was at pains to share today. So when we do share words of confrontation with each other, it's always in fear and trembling, and we always preface whatever we're wanting to share, just speaking about being prophetic or being confrontational or dealing with conflict. There's a principle that prophetic people hold as a golden rule. It's called the sandwich principle. You always affirm and as profusely as you can, and you slip in whatever you really want to say, and then you exit with words of affirmation too. I really love you. I really think you're a great person. I'm really excited about where you're going, where you've come to with God, and what God is doing in your life. And then you add the little but. And when you've added the little but, don't make a big scene of it. Go back to something positive. Because that's what love demands, that we do speak the truth in love. In other words, sandwich it. Sugarcoat it. We know to do it with little kids. If you want him to swallow that tablet, you're going to cover it in sugar, isn't it? Or chocolate. Chocolate's the best. Disguise that thing as best you can. And get... I've got a St. Bernard. And to get something good down that thing's throat takes some doing. But you know, there's nothing like a bit of beef mince. You stick it in there and it disappears before you know. You've just got to watch your fingers, though, because he's not learning to do that take gently thing yet. I've still got to spend time with him. But you know what I'm saying. Just do it in love. Just do it as gently as you can. Have a gentle entrance and have an even gentler exit. Once you've shared what you need to share in all deference and humility, respond again as gently as you can, and just make sure that you leave all your anger at home, all your frustration, all your negativity. Don't share anything with anybody that is meaningful if you haven't prayed through your own emotions, and make sure that God delivers you from any even tinge of malice that there may be, because it's just a lethal situation if we come into a situation like that and we actually want to settle a score. When you do that, you've just become an instrument of darkness. So, which brings us to where we are today. I believe that for my life and for your life and for us as families here, as parents, that what Christ is saying through this parable of the wise person and the foolish person building the house is that God's dream for us is that we actually receive wisdom from him to build an indestructible house. In other words, it's a metaphor for God's plan for our lives. It's a metaphor for what God has called us to. And this idea of being called by God is a very powerful one. And I'm just wanting to share this idea with you and share some thoughts around that with you. John chapter 15, verse 16, Dong, if we could go there. Christ says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you, that you should go out and produce fruit and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Very, very profound. The whole idea of election, the fact that God in eternity past has elected me. And that election encompasses what John calls an act of summons. God calls you. And he calls you by name, and that is a very mystical thing. All of us recognize the voice of God because we recognize our own name, but it's not something that we can cognate. It's not something that registers in our mind, because there's a secret name that God, according to Revelation, holds in the stone, and he's going to reveal it to us on that day. And for me, it's a very exciting concept, because we all know that when we fall in love, the first thing that happens is that a pet name gets assigned to whoever. If that hasn't happened, then you didn't fall in love. But the little ones come along as well, and they get the stupid... My dogs have pet names. They've got names, and then they've got pet names. And my son's always fascinated by our conversation, because I do baby talk with them. This I've got a Jack Russell and this massive thing, and they are there when I do my dealings with God, and they never interrupt. It's amazing. They're so respectful of the things of God. The Jack Russell's always chasing cobras, and the St. Bernard's trying to keep up with him. Jack Russell catches snakes, people. Mean, fat, those snakes. And it's just fascinating to watch him do his thing. And he's 90% successful, and so far he's living in that 90% zone. But there's a call, and then John goes on to say, and then there's an appointment. In other words, there's a specific area of endeavor, of passion, of interest that God assigns us to. We're talking about the election of God. God has decided on you in eternity. That's what Scripture calls the election. And then in time, He calls you. And he tells Jeremiah, in fact, that call came when you were still in the womb. You've just been conceived, and I called you. I made a formative spiritual connection with you, and there's a calling on your life that's pending. So God, from the time that I'm conceived, He's waiting for me to respond to that call. And I don't know about you, but I think that's very powerful. And then when we respond to that call, then it becomes an issue of, God, what am I here for? How do you want to use me? And I've been sharing this with somebody here the other day, and I say it often. It's so weird how we pray, God, use me, and then He does. And then we get so offended because we feel so used. Because we can romanticize these things so much. And if you want a reference for what I'm saying, please go and read some of the minor prophets and see how God just used them. I mean, some of the guys had to walk around stark naked, people. Because God was wanting to illustrate a point. And that's some of the milder things that the faith heroes have had to do. They've had to do some scary things, some wild, some very unpalatable things. But, you know, in this day of grace, God is easy on us. But the same principle applies. We're appointed for utilitarian purpose. God wants to use us for something. And there's an appointment that we must pursue. And part of the pursuit of wisdom is an understanding of that appointment. And if I had my way, Etienne's not here. Is Etienne here right now? There's Etienne. Etienne's issued me an invitation to come to Ireland to spend 3 weeks there to finish the book that I'm writing. But it's I'm so excited about it. I'm just so frustrated because I can't get down to just having enough time to sit down and finish it. But it's a book on discipling, and one of the things that have become very special to me, and that's what I'm dealing with all the time now when I speak, is the whole issue of emotional intelligence that is so important with God. It's about spiritual emotional maturity. God says the beginning and the end of our Christian walk is to learn to love. But again, that is such a romantic notion. But the skills and the tools, how does that work and what is it? So at the moment, I'm just dealing with what is it. You know, okay, God, in principle, we agree with you, but what on earth does that mean? What do you expect of us? And then, how do I do it? And that is the challenge with the world in which we live today, is that the powers of darkness are so subtle and so effective with their agenda, they move us far away from that knowledge base. And so, we are unskilled in doing the basics of Christianity. Really. Simple test. Go to any church next weekend and walk in and stand in the foyer and have your phone's recorder running and make notes of what's happening in the next 10 minutes until the service starts. A lot of churches will have professionally trained people that are called ushers that will come up to you and do their by rote thing. Welcome here this morning. It is such a pleasure to have you. Shake my hand. I'll shake your hand. Come and sit down. Can we have your detail? And we'll telephone you and we'll ask you for a time. You know, and it's such a sad indictment on where we are, because love does not come naturally to us. Engaging does not come naturally to us. And it's the one thing that Christ said would be the distinctive feature of the community of believers. If any lost soul was anywhere near an awareness of their love deficiency, and they came to within 50 miles of our orbit, they'd They were meant to smell the love aroma and be attracted to it irresistibly and drawn in inexorably and just absorbed, not accommodated, just completely absorbed. And that is what God is about to do with this beautiful bride that was prophetically sung about tonight. That is what God is wanting to do with us at this time. You know? And it's massive. And I speak to you as somebody with a deficiency in this area when it comes to the skills and the tools of love that is just frightening. And it all amounts to spiritual, emotional maturity, which has a lot to do with us getting comfortable with ourselves. In other words, understanding something of who you are on the one hand and something of what you are. So when Christ says, you've been called, it's the who of me that gets called. And when he says, you've been appointed, that relates to the what of me. In other words, how has God skilled me? How has he wired me? What is my hard wiring predetermined me to be and do and love and be drawn to? So it's a very powerful thing Christ is saying. That in eternity past we got elected, and so God calls me and he speaks to me when I'm just come to life and into humanity in the womb. And he does so that when he keeps calling me throughout my life, I'll recognize that voice. And a lot of people don't realize just how awesome that moment is. Because you sit there, you're lost in sin. I mean, you're so boozed up. And now you come into a place where the presence of God is present. And then there's this response. And I don't know if you've ever had it, but it's the most awesome thing. And with me, it still takes me by surprise. Because I'd be sitting there, and then suddenly my insides start jumping, and I feel all weepy. And then I've got to get all analytical. Okay, is it something I ate? Is it something somebody said? I still go through that whole process of what is happening to me right now. And then it's still weird. I after a while I realize, okay, through the process of elimination I've established that it's nothing that nobody said, it's not something I did, it's nothing I ate. Okay, this must be God. Because it's too strong to ignore. And I remember when we had a time of intercession some 2 years ago, it happened, and I'm sitting down on the stage, but with my legs dangling down, I'm watching everybody pray, and I'm just relaxed. But then my diaphragm keeps jumping. I'm thinking, this is weird. And then it gets more intense, and eventually my whole body wants to weep, but I'm not feeling emotional. And eventually the tears start running, and then it gets nasal, you know. I don't have a handkerchief. And it was the Holy Spirit taking my body into intercession. And eventually I was in fetal position on the floor for a very long time, just groaning in the Holy Spirit. My head's, to begin with, spinning. What is going on? Am I losing it? You know, and then I covered my face because I'm embarrassed, because I'm facing everybody now and everybody can see me and they're not supposed to see me like this. And then the Holy Spirit just says, take your hands away. And I'm going, my God. And he said, take your hands away. And I got a Facebook post from a lady the other day who's going through something. And she says, that picture of you just broken and groaning before the Lord carries me at this time. Because I know when you say you pray for me, you do, which I do. And it's just a single mom. But, you know, God appoints us and then, as we pursue wisdom, God begins to reveal to us something about that appointment. But, oh man, that's the beautiful side. Let me just share with you just a little something that relates to the skills and the tools of love today. Proverbs 27 verse 4. Wrath is cruel. How do you do that in England? Is it wrath as in America? Is it wrath? Wrath. What do you say in Italy? Okay. Wrath is cruel and anger is an overwhelming flood. In the Amplified. But who is able to stand before jealousy? The King James says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Um, I'm just wanting to share a few thoughts around this. This is one thing when people get angry. It's one thing when people act out. It's one thing when people get assertive and aggressive and they come at you and they're all over you like a bad rash and they're in your face. And the wisdom writer says, but don't get intimidated by that. Don't get thrown by that. That's not a train smash. That is not a dangerous situation. But he says far more toxic is what happens in the recesses, in those hidden parts of the heart that nobody sees, only God sees, but it's so powerful. And the picture, yeah, is a very visceral one. It's like a pent up flood waiting to pounce and to erupt all over you. It's like a tsunami that is ready to hit you when you least expect it. Just trace with me scripturally quickly why that would be so. It's very basic, but I'm very pleased to share this understanding with you today. Genesis chapter 4, the first time sin manifests outwardly, we know that in the garden with the fall it does. But now, after this, Genesis chapter 4, in the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock, and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. We know what happened, and he went on and killed his brother. And you know what's happening right there? It's that monster of spiritual envy and spiritual jealousy that manifested right there. And why that was so powerful is because that was the primary motivator of Lucifer in eternity with regard to his spat with the Almighty. He felt he was sexy enough to be God himself. And he was secretly envious and jealous of him. So, in terms of heart cleansing and human deceit in the heart, this is as evil as it gets. This is as bad as it gets. And every human heart is susceptible to this, but especially in the things and in the presence of God. Because we have a situation here where God's election, God's calling and God's appointment becomes manifest. Both guys are religious. Both guys are engaged in worship. But God shows regard only for that of Abel. And he ignores Cain. And it cheeses him off big time. And it's a pattern that runs throughout Scripture. So I don't have lots of time. Psalm 106 verse 16. The people in the camp were jealous of Moses and envious of Aaron, the Lord's holy priest. Okay? And this is interesting. An entire nation gets affected by the same affliction. It's a spiritual affliction. And I want us to be very, very discerning about this, because there's a demonic thing happening in the body of Christ. I've never come across such anarchistic sentiment anywhere in the world as I'm doing in the church today. People cannot speak venomously enough about leadership and the leadership principle in church, you know? And I sometimes sit listening to these people and I'm very patient in hearing them out, and then I normally ask them something like, so, do you have a job? Where do you work and what position do you hold there? And does it work for you? Being within a system and being within structure. And does this whole institutional thing work for you? Does it provide for you monthly? And you know, and then the conversation gets awkward. Because yes, you know it works like that. Yes, it was like that at school and at university and at the golf club and at work. But church is different. Church shouldn't be an institution, and it shouldn't be institutionalized, and it shouldn't have a structure, and there shouldn't be hierarchy. And I go, okay, so that part God didn't make. God's got nothing to do with that part of life, which comprises most of your time and day. So that's way out of the domain of God. It's got nothing to do with the kingdom. But church is different. Church is God's domain, and there we have a flat earth, And we don't have leaders. We don't need leaders. We are all leaders. And we all can decide on any direction in which to walk in. You know? And so my response is normally that obviously I'm dealing with an amoral person at best and an immoral person at worst, because God is the author and the creative institution. And the first institution is that of marriage. Every other institution flows from that. The institution emanating from that is family. If you want to have the benefits of marriage and family without the institutional obligation, you are an immoral person. And that's where the world is at. It's lawless. Everyone wants sex. Everyone wants kids. Nobody wants the commitment. Nobody wants the big C. Nobody wants the institutional baggage. Are you with me? That's the same spirit that's coming to church. And can I tell you what it's fueled by? A very powerfully Luciferic spirit. Spiritual envy and jealousy. But we'll continue. I just thought I'd drop that with you. 1 Samuel 18:17-11. David had just killed Goliath. And now, David has a lot of problems. It's woman problems. Because they started singing. They sang, Saul has killed his thousands and David killed his 10,000s. And this made Saul so cheesed off. What's this, he said. They credit David with 10,000s, me only with thousands. Next, they'll be making him the king. So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The very next day, a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul. Watch this. And he began to rave in his house like a madman. David was playing the harp as he did each day. But Saul had a spear in his hand and he suddenly hurled it at David, intending to pin him to the wall. But David escaped him twice. Isn't that just so alarming? You know, it's just a couple of women singing. It's just an innocent little song. And they're starry-eyed and they all have romantic dreams about David and having a guy like David and having a husband like David. And it would be very amusing, except that it's not amusing for Saul. And Saul opens up his heart to that negative sentiment, and the next day he gets possessed by a demon. A powerful, ugly thing that renders him insane. Can we go on? Genesis chapter 37. Joseph's brothers envied him and were jealous of him. But his father observed the saying and pondered over it. And you know what happened? They actually tried to kill the guy. They shoved him headlong down a narrow well and left him there to die. His nice siblings. What evokes that evil? Spiritual envy and jealousy. Okay, let's just go right through to the New Testament. Talking about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and that whole conspiratorial bunch. For he knew, Christ knew, they had handed him over to Pilate because of envy. Isn't that quite something? Ever wondered why the crucifixion happened? How a good crowd of people one day shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. The next day they're overwhelmed mysteriously by dark forces that has them baying for blood. That man's blood, a good man's blood. And if you were to interview any one of them individually, separately, said, who's that guy? No, he's a good man. But why are you doing this? Why this insane moment? Scripture says it's because of spiritual envy. Mark says, for he was aware that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. I've a lot more to share about that, but we're going to break bread around this. I just want to exhort us as believers, and you must please not mind me. I sometimes have a very strong intuitive sense of pending events and incidents, and it's not a nice. Gifting to have, because it's not always we see things that we want to see. But the body of Christ is being very shaken up now. We're being blown about, shaken up, flooded, like I said. But it's God doing it, and God is wanting to bring us into Christ-likeness. God is speeding up the process of removing the excess, what should be debris, all that granite. It's not feeling good at the moment, but we've really got to trust Him. We've got to relax. He knows exactly what He's doing. And He's wanting to bring us to wholeness and to whole perfection, but He's also wanting to bring us to a place of being at liberty to be all that He's called us to be. Hebrews talks about an excess weight that we're not meant to carry, and He's delivering us of that. So you would notice that persecution all around the world has sharply increased against the church, and mostly so, and most overtly so, from the ranks of Islam. And whether it's Islam hating the Jews or whether it's Islam hating Christians, I want you to know that we're dealing with the same spirit that fuels them. There's something so powerful about what happened to Cain, and we see it throughout history, that when there's a discernment of God's calling, God's appointment, God's election, God's choice of somebody or some group, you have that barbarous spirit. You have that crucifixion kind of baying for blood madness take hold of people. It's the only way you can explain what is happening in Islam today. It's the same spirit. But can I tell you something? That the evil one knows that it's his most powerful weapon, and he's wanting to use it against the church from inside the church. And I really want us to pray to God, that God would open up our eyes for our own hearts for the days to come. Because once God has done what He's busy with in our lives, what Carlos spoke about this morning is so true. God is going to pour out heavy rains. We're going to be operating in the supernatural, people, like we have not ever referenced in recent history. And I'm not saying this to make myself feel good. I've just got to be true to what God has personally. I've been serving the Lord, like I said, since I was 6 years old, and preaching since I was 16. And there was a moment in my 20s, which is more than 30 years ago. But I seem to hear an audible voice, but very seldom. But this was one of them. Early one morning, as I surfaced, I heard the Lord say, "Get up." And we had like a sort of a lake kind of thing close by, and He wanted me to go there. So I took my Bible, and it was way before sunrise, and I sat there reading from Joel chapter 2. And while I was sitting there, it started raining, and I couldn't quite understand it. So I thought I'd just turn around and go back home, and because I walked there, get the car, and then I'll sit in the car, and then I'll still be obedient. And as I turned around, I just felt the Holy Spirit prompt me to freeze and to turn back. So I froze and I looked back, and over the lake in the dark, there was a tiny little rainbow, as if artificial, a tiny little one, a fat little one, just sitting there in the middle. And I stood there in the rain trying to figure this out. And then as I was looking at this, God spoke to me, and this is what He said: "The heavy rains are coming." And it was very, very vivid, very clear. Later that week, I was in hospital doing visitation, and then praying for a woman that was just blown up and just yellow with jaundice, and she had two pipes coming from her kidneys or something at the back, I would imagine. And I was not laying hands on her. I had my hand above her, and her whole body levitated up to my hand. And then the power of God hit that place and started running down the wall and then fill up the whole water, and people just started shrieking and screaming and weeping as the power of God touched them and healed them. I stood in the middle there trying to make sense of all of this. And then it went, I remember it went down to the one side across to another ward, and then later on. But it was so powerful, and I remember standing, I can't remember whether I took the lift down or the stairs down, because I was like taken by surprise. I was overwhelmed. I was sort of very spiritually animated the whole morning. I was praying in the Spirit, and I was sort of in a good place, but I wasn't expecting that. But as I stood outside the hospital, Victoria Hospital, looking back, just a little bit shell-shocked and dazed. The Lord spoke to me again, said, the heavy rains are coming. And I've been expecting it every year. But I do sense that we're in for a time of just the most extraordinary outpouring of the love of Christ. It's not going to be signs and wonders. It's not going to be supernatural. It's not going to be sensationalist. It's just going to be Christ walking the streets through his body again, manifesting the love of the Father, manifesting the salvation of the Father. But now here's the thing. One of the reasons why God has to hold back on expressing himself amongst us and through us liberally and freely, I firmly believe now, is because of the sins of the Spirit. You know, God's delivering us of the sins of the flesh. He has to shake us up and stuff just to get us focused. But the most damning of all our iniquities are the sins of the Spirit. It's the stuff I was talking about yesterday. And the big bad one that Scripture reveals to us was the moving force behind all the antipathy, all the hostility shown toward Christ all the years. Because the mind cannot fathom as to why somebody so good, so benevolent, so gentle, so kind would till today in the Jewish community have such a poor reception. I mean, it's just fascinating reading the surveys among Jewish people the last 10 years as to who do you regard the most influential Jewish person of all time. I mean, the last one I read had Moses and David and Muhammad. I couldn't believe it. They will not acknowledge Christ. He's by far the most influential that the world has known. This is a biggie, people. So, when the Holy Spirit begins to move, it is so important that we then focus on walking in love. Which means like this. If David represents another church movement, and God decides to use them to do whatever he needs done, There's going to be a lot of carnage in the last days. If we allow ourselves to be tempted in this area by questioning or having an offense at God's choice of this part of the body of Christ, it puts us in a place where we can be overwhelmed by a spirit that is not the Holy Spirit, making us the meanest people. And it's not like I'm speaking hypothetically now. I mean, of all the people killed today during the Second World War, other times, all the genocidal episodes of history, do you know what statistically is the greatest genocide ever perpetrated in known history? I want my Italian friends to excuse me. But it's the Inquisition. 40 million people killed for rejecting infant baptism. And they were hardly done when the disciples of Luther and Calvin did it to what was then called the Anabaptists, the people who baptized again. Slaughtered them by the millions. And it spread all the way to England. It's just terrible. And the mind boggles as to how Christian people can do that to other Christian people. And it all comes down to the big issue of God's choice and God's election. When God begins to move, and I'm speaking to myself. So on this level, it's an issue. But the same applies on an individual level. So as we break bread today, I want us to trust God to bring us into the wisdom of love. In other words, allow the Holy Spirit to provoke us into growing in love. And it works this way. You're standing in faith for something, you're really praying, and then God brings the blessing, but for the person next to you. all I'm wanting to tell you this morning is at that point that the Holy Spirit is watching you. Are you willing to be moved into Christ-likeness? Because it's that point that we choose life. And how do we choose it? It's by a volitional response. We've got to make a deliberate choice. In other words, I am going to do whatever I need to do to look like I'm rejoicing. And can I tell you that it's not going to feel natural, it's not going to look natural, and the evil one's going to tell you you're not sincere, but can him. Just ignore him. Do it. Buy her a bunch of flowers, send her a wonderful email or whatever. Organize a party and rejoice. Go home and start giving thanks to God for His faithfulness. And the big one is then worship Him for His choice. There's a deep level of cleansing that God is bringing upon the body of Christ. And there's no way He can release His power with some measure of safety until I believe we've identified this big, it's a monster that lies lurking in the murky waters of our unregenerated selves down there. That Loch Ness ugly thing that has the potential to rear its head, to emerge and to swing that tail around and just wreak havoc and destruction wherever it goes. Worst thing, it does so ministering scriptures and singing worship songs. The angel of light phenomenon. Can we stand this morning and hand out? Then I'm wanting to ask the people that are the recipients of God's choice at any given moment. When three of us are waiting for jobs and the two feel like the virgins left behind and the I want the person who receives grace from the Lord Jesus Christ to become bolder in their thanksgiving than we've ever seen before. And again, it's one of those kingdom paradoxes. Because the amazing thing is, if I give God glory, it sets the other people free who have a spirit of envy. Not if I keep quiet and become discreet about it, because then I submit to false humility, which is distorted pride. I must give glory to whom glory is due. If you don't understand that spiritual logic, which is wisdom, let me put it this way. I was getting on in years and I was secretly resolved not to get married because my mom was in a very vulnerable place. My brother was a fully blown alcoholic and my dad was all over the place and unfaithful and things. And she had spent a life doing three jobs simultaneously just to get us through school and university. And I was the eldest son and I was feeling very protective. And I was really standing in faith that God would at least come through for her because she's such a deserving person. And at one point God spoke to me and said, I want you to leave your mom, leave home and get on with your life. Because you have a calling on your life. And I had to wrestle with that one because it didn't make sense to me at all. You know. But what I've since learned is that the best I could do for my dad and my brother and my mother was to follow my calling, follow my appointment. And I believe that's a word for a lot of us here today. The people that are coming against you, the family that says that you're with the cult and that you're deceived and everything, they are only faithful to their terms and their frames of reference. And you know, when it comes to people being aspirational, people nurturing noble ambitions, you can only aspire after what you've been exposed to. And a lot of people have no aspiration because they don't know that better exists. They don't know there's a world out there. I spoke to a friend, a worship leader back home, who's from Ireland. And he says, my friends at home don't understand that I'm in South Africa because all of us guys used to sit around in the bars. I'm the only guy who's left our village ever. My friends don't even walk. And the villages are close by enough to walk to if you want to do a brisk walk. He says, my friends, our culture is just where I come from, that we don't leave the village. It just feels wrong. But you know, what I've learned, for the guy who leaves the village, for the one crab that does get out of the pot, leaving the others to peer across the over the edge like this. Oh, he's going to the sea. He's going to the big sea. And the waves are going to destroy him. All that needs to happen is that they need to discover that crabs are actually designed for the sea and not for the pot. And he's actually gone home and it works for him. And he was smiling when he waved goodbye. And he looked happy. God has since delivered my brother of alcoholism just supernaturally. Oh man. And he's taken care of my mother now, so that every time I see him I just want to weep. Man, we tried getting those nursing ladies around everything because she's like 90 and that. And he just keeps dismissing them because they don't do the job well enough, so he just does it. And my dad, when he died, he was my biggest intercessor, my biggest supporter, my biggest encourager, because God had turned his life around. I mean, after coming from a place where my dad would pretty much beat up on us till the blood ran, it was... And so we didn't have a very affectionate environment, but before he went home, I was the uncomfortable one because he'd grab me and hold me and just kiss me all over my face and just... I didn't know what to make of that because I didn't know my dad like that. But I'm talking about just being responsive to what Christ is talking about in John chapter 16. In eternity, you've been elected. Start celebrating that. Start worshiping God for that. Start standing up in confidence. Start rejoicing in that. Don't try to figure it out. Don't say, and stop singing that stupid bar song. Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one? You know that song? Lord, help me, Jesus. I'm such a bleebly fool. Because I'm questioning your wisdom. I'm questioning your discernment, your discretion. You chose me before the foundation of the world. And I want to charge you and I challenge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop living like some human apology on feet. We are so privileged to be loved by God, to be known by God, and then to be called by God in Christ. And we have a challenge to just flow in the grace of God, to rise to this grand occasion. If this does not happen, you will never come to a place of wisdom. Wisdom that tells you that everything that happens in the world today, all of history revolves around the elect and the redeemed. And about whether the sons are willing to come to glory. Whether the sons of God are willing to allow the Holy Spirit to cause us to manifest. The powers of darkness and the Antichrist, they're ready to strike right now. America, I can tell you, is on the verge of martial law. And that is not conspiracy talk. Every little town is being militarized. The Constitution has been suspended since 9/11. Obama is the most powerful president of America because America has ceased to be a democracy several years ago. And the powers that be have been waiting to see whether the Americans would respond or react, and they don't. They're so numbed in their consumerism. But in the meantime, there are elaborate plans to rid the planet of the believers, the body of Christ. And it may sound flattering to the unregenerate and the unwise. But the fact is that you and I, when we do what we're doing today, to seeking to respond to the Spirit of God. When we do what we did last night, just to worship God in our own individual and unique expression, it needn't be dramatic or loud or wild. But when we allow the Spirit of God to connect us, it is more powerful than we can ever know. I wish we had some time and I could, because culturally where I come from, I'm reticent. I hide. I mean, my leadership style isn't always biblical because I'm always hiding in the corner wanting. I'm always trying to duck and dive because I'm just wired to be the why me Lord type. So receive it where it comes from. But it's just amazing how God is at pains to tell us that the righteous, the saints, those who live in obedience to the Word of God, those who are committed to allowing God to build an indestructible house. In 1994, as our country switched from the apartheid regime to the new one, God gave me instructions to go to the House of Parliament and to prophesy in it and over it and in the office of the presidency. It's a long story, just totally supernatural. I remember talking to the sergeant at arms on the inside, and I arrived there without any security clearance. We walked through the security clearance as if invisible with all the world's media there. I had a friend, Rudolph, behind me, and I asked him to put a jacket on the best he could come with, this big green ski jacket with the cotton bits all over the place. And when I asked him to make eye contact with nobody and keep praying, he was like praying like a machine gun. And walking close behind me. And that was our discreet entrance. But I remember us standing in the office of the state president, just speaking peace over our nation. And the sergeant at arms saying to me, you know, all these fanatical Christians, these fundamentalists are all wanting to come in and pray for weeks. And I just say no to all of them. And so I couldn't tell him that I'm one of them. All I could say is, listen, remember the conversation we've had where you made me promise that whenever God spoke to me, I'll never say no? Well, it's such time. God told me to come and pray here for our political transition. And I didn't have the courage to tell him that I'm actually meant to go into the office of Nelson Mandela, into the office of the presidency to do it. And I told him about the other little things, just superficially. Because God had given me very specific instructions through an illiterate lady, very elaborate, and I had to write it all down. And he leaned into me and says, listen, I tell you what, let's start in the office of the presidency. I can do that for you. Follow me. And these walls lined with these people with their machine guns, not allowed to turn their heads, just with their eyes rolling, following us. And Rudolph's not quiet for a second. He's just loving this adventure. He's praying in the Holy Spirit. But I can tell you of times in my life when God, I don't think he changed the country that day through my prayer, but what he was wanting to do for me was to show me that every individual who is willing to be obedient, to do what Scripture says, to do what Christ says, to do what God says, to do what the Holy Spirit says, makes a massive difference. Because we make the kingdom of God come. We hold back the power of darkness and we avert evil. And we're going to do it for the next little while. But we're going to have to learn to walk in love. No envy, no jealousy. There's a lot I can share with you about church discipline in this regard, because it's, you know, I speak to the leaders now, it's something that we must really deal with. And for those of you who do the new encounter too, this is what we're trying to deal with. Just having people come to a place of having a healthy relationship with your own contribution, like the boy with the fish and the bread. And that's why I use that parable. Just giving the fish to Christ and walking away, not asking 20 questions and making 50 demands because of the uniqueness of your contribution. Just give what you have and love the privilege of being used by God, and watch the masses being fed. Let's bow our heads. Father, in the awesome name of Jesus, Lord, we're only a few people here on this beautiful island, teeming with millions of people. But Father, we thank you for the incredible reference that we have today, Lord, of you and just 12 guys, and you left them and you sent them to a room and they were willing to go, and then the rest is history. They changed the world. They were willing and obedient, and they were in the fear of God over the principle of the election. The fact that you've called them and appointed them to bear much fruit. And as they did so, Father, they were mindful of your promise that as they went, you'd be with them every step of the way until the end of the age. Father, as we're looking down the passage of history and we are becoming aware of the end of the age, almost becoming visible right now, I pray, Father God, that you would draw us into your bowels of mercy. Draw us deeply into your heart, Lord, until your holiness just incinerates everything that does not align with the beauty of your holiness, with the glory of your love. Father, I want to invoke the glory of the Trinity upon your people today. You who dwell in inapproachable light, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in eternal community, where there's no tension, no contention, no competition, just reverential respect and love and synergy that allows the whole universe to tick over. Christ, as we come to you with the bread and the wine, we echo the prayer that you prayed as high priest. Father, I pray that we may be one as you and your Son and the Spirit are one. I pray that there be no division and no contention, no double minds and no double standards. In the name of Jesus. Spirit of God, I pray that you draw each heart into your house as a living stone, so that each house would be an indestructible house comprising stones just filled with an overwhelming contentedness. Happy to just remain in their assigned place. Father God, I pray that you'd wash away every restlessness of Cain and of Ishmael, any aggression, any competition, anything that may come through the culture, through the bloodline, any meme of iniquity, Father God, that would manifest in your kingdom. As we take the bread and the wine today, we ask you for that deliverance that we heard of this morning. Lead us into your paths of righteousness and deliver us from evil. For Christ's sake, let's eat together. Let's drink together. I'm going to ask that you just follow me as you close your eyes in a prayer now. Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd reach down into my inner being and that you'd remove every luciferic root of envy, of jealousy, manifesting rivalry, competition, and contention. In the name of Jesus, I ask that you'd cleanse my heart. Give me the heart of Christ that'll give me the courage to lay down my life for your family and my friends, to live sacrificially and joyously so in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let Christ not only be seen in me, but let Christ be seen in us as Spirit of peace. You bind us together with bonds of peace in perfect unity. In Jesus' name. Amen. The spiritual atmosphere and climate generally has changed in the last 24 months. It has completely changed. I believe we're living in the time of revelation when hell has started opening up, and there are entities and creatures that have entered Earth's domain that changes the ball game in ways we'll understand as we go on. But it's not the same old, and I feel like God is really drawing us to a place of consecration, and specifically in terms of consecrating the space that we occupy. We must learn to possess our own spaces. And whether it's church here, where we meet, wherever that may be, or where you live. And I want to encourage you to, as the Spirit leads and at regular intervals, take oil and anoint the entrances to where you live. I've even gone a step further, and after having a bread and wine, I take the wine and I sprinkle it when nobody's watching, like the priest did in the Old Testament, and I just consecrate everything by the blood of Christ. And I pray the seal of the Holy Spirit, because that's what the anointing of oil means. The Holy Spirit is a seal. And I seal everything, and I speak the space that God has given me to possess. My holy land, I call it holy ground. And I command everything that is not of God to remain outside. And I ask God to give His angels charge concerning that space to keep everything wicked out. And God has led me that way the hard way, because we've had to deal with the astral projecting people, and you know, it's new stuff, it's weird stuff. It's not even the demons coming more, it's humans leading these armadas of demons against Christians. The game has changed, and it's very very real. Some 2 years ago, in the middle of the night, it was howling and the wind was blowing, and I heard these footsteps through the house. And I thought it was my son coming to crawl into me, like he did when he was little. And when the person came into the room, the size didn't make sense to me, because I realized my younger son, he's big and muscular now. And then I thought it was my oldest son, and I'd forgotten temporarily that he wasn't living at home anymore. And was what looked like a little kid that came to stand right next to me at my bed. And there's a lot more to that that I can tell you. But that's been happening for a while, and then I just realized, God, you know, this is wrong. This is my sanctuary. In fact, that was my bedroom. And I tell you, Satan comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And I want us to worship now, and just for a moment, just ask God to give you the wisdom of priesthood. Because when we consecrate our space, we're fulfilling what God has commanded the Levites and the priests in the Old Testament to do, to consecrate the sacred space, to sanctify it. In other words, to set it aside for God's exclusive use and occupation. And we must take possession of our own space. We cannot share it. And that's why, as parents, we've got to watch what our kids bring into the home, what they watch, what you watch. Because the Holy Spirit must feel welcome at all times, and He's the Spirit of peace. And when God brings in the broken and the bruised, they're going to flee to what are cities of refuge. Our homes are going to become cities of refuge for the broken and the bruised and the devastated. Our churches are going to become cities of refuge, because really broken, harassed, tormented people will know immediately that they've come into Jerusalem. They've come into the sacred space where nothing can touch them, and where they can commune with God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just want to consecrate the houses that we're talking about this morning. The houses that are being shaken this morning. The houses that are being flooded this morning. I want to commit these houses to You, these figurative houses. And I want to speak on them the blessing of the blood of the Lamb. The sprinkled blood. I want to call it holy ground. Holy ground. I want to speak to that ground and I say, you are holy ground. I want to speak to you and I say that you are redeemed. You have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You're redeemed from the world system. You're redeemed from oppression. You're redeemed from killing and stealing and destroying. You're redeemed from the agenda of the evil one. You're redeemed from confusion. You're redeemed from tension. You're redeemed from hostility and aggression. You're redeemed. You've been set aside for the Prince of Peace. You're the domain of the Prince of Peace. You're the domain of the Spirit of Peace.
And I thank you, Father God, that you'll produce the regeneration of the redeemed. All of our sacred spaces in Jesus' name.